Yeah, the kids just love having her in there, whatever. Okay, so I'm going to introduce my message here in just a second, but I'm just going to say something for the church. I felt strongly that God wanted to use someone in the gift of tongues this morning, and it didn't happen. Now, that can either be a disappointing thing, or it can be a condemnation type thing, or condemning type thing, but it's not. It's just to let you know that I believe strongly that God is urging many of you to use your gifts. So please, just step out on faith when God wants you to do that. For some of you, it may just go right over your heads. For some of you, it may mean nothing to you. But I got to tell you, you know, when you see something in someone or you know that something should have happened, you want to encourage it, not discourage that something didn't happen, but instead encourage that it might happen again. Amen? Will you give me permission to take a deep breath, pray, and then we'll start my message today? Okay. We'll take a deep breath with me. Oh, thank you. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in just a few moments, we're going to pass the elements of communion. We're going to experience that wonderful moment that the disciples had with you at what we call the Last Supper. Paul talked about it, and he talked about it on the eve of your betrayal. But today, Father, we celebrate not your betrayal, we celebrate the resurrection. And you told us to do this in remembrance of you. So I pray, oh God, that you will lead us and guide us through the next few moments as we desire to partake in Holy Communion. In Jesus' name, amen. First, I want to take you to Psalms, the 34th chapter. I love this portion of the Bible. I'm reading the first 9 verses, or first 8 verses instead. It's setting the pace for something dynamic that happened in David's life. He says this. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me. He delivered me of all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them to fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, for blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. This is a powerful verse of scripture that, standing alone by itself, is one of the wonderful verses where it just kind of lifts you up and it invites you. There's times where David drags you into it and invites you to be a part of what he's experiencing. There's other times where he has personal reflections and he starts talking about, this is what my experience was. But as you read it, it's kind of ironic. This seems to be chronologically out of order. And the reason I say that is he's so uplifting. He's so excited about what God is doing. But earlier we remember that the ironic thing about this is that he had already been anointed to be the king of Israel. Remember, Samuel went to his house, and out of Jesse's kids, he was picked to be the next king of Israel. Next thing you know, he's on the battlefield with Goliath, and he takes down Goliath, and he becomes Israel's champion. Everybody is singing his praises and exalting the Lord. Matter of fact, Saul was so taken up with him that he gave his daughter to him, so he's married to the king. He becomes best friends with the king's son. However, he spends the next 10 years dodging the spear and dodging the arrows of the very man that God had anointed him to replace. He's living in a cave. He's living in the enemy's territory. He's not home at all. I mean, you know what? He's been kicked out of his house, if you will, kicked out of his own nation. This very thing was supposed to be an exciting, championing moment where he should be excited and everybody should be cheering him on like it was on the days that he heard all of those cheers. That's not what he's experiencing. But yet he says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You know, David teaches us a couple of things that are very important. There are some things that are not conditional. They're non-negotiable. And that is that when we experience the Lord, we should never let anything rob us of the wonderful peace and comfort that God gives us, regardless of what it is. Whether people come against us, whether circumstances happen to be against us. You know, we talked about Kathy earlier, and we just pray for Dana, and we pray for Larry, and in the midst of this incredible circumstance that they were facing, there was just this incredible peace. Steve Doty, thank you for being with us today. Steve honored me by asking me to be in a small setting for his mother, as she passed away, 90 years old, and we had a service for her yesterday. You know what? And you just couldn't help but smile through almost the whole thing because of this lady, the life she lived, and the God that she served. You see, we understand circumstances try to rob us all the time. There are things that come against us all the time. Verse 3, he says this, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." He's inviting us into this circumstance. "Let us exalt his name forever." So how can he be so encouraging? I mean, really, stop and true. Think about it. It's impossible for us to remove ourselves from the circumstance we are right now. I don't know what your difficult day was. I mean, you know, getting the kids dressed or whatever, getting the husband out of bed. I don't know what it was, you know. I don't know what the day was, whether it was traffic. There's always something that gets annoying on Sunday morning, isn't there? But here you are. And now we've been given this opportunity, this encouragement. As a matter of fact, we've been invited to be excited and enjoy that. I mean, this is church for crying out loud. We're supposed to sing uplifting songs. We're supposed to smile at each other. But underneath all of that, I remember the words of Pastor Grumman telling me years ago, "Son, there's a broken heart on every pew." There's always the backstory. There's the things that you're going to have to go to that may represent tomorrow versus today, but there are circumstances you're still facing. And here's what David reminds us. We should always be a part of this. He's asking us to be encouraging just like he was because of his experience. This is what he said. "I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and the faces of them were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his trouble." Carrie, thank you for your testimony this morning. And even though, you know, Kim is boring and, you know, not, you know, whatever, thank God that you see just that you feel the intensity in that circumstance, how that God took her through all of that. And you know what? She read that in just a few minutes, but she measured it in years, and God is faithful. And I'm sure regardless of her experiences elsewhere or whatever, that God is just true to his word. You can see the desire for all of us to have that experience through David in verse 8. He says this, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him." I don't know about you, but I've often thought, man, if I could just take people who don't know the Lord. And not because I want to win them over, not because they're mean and I want them to be different, not because they're lost, I want them to be found, but because Jesus died for them. I thought often, if I could just take what I've experienced for just 2 seconds, 3 seconds, 4 seconds, 5 minutes, and just place that in their heart, if they could just feel that for a few seconds, I know they would give themselves to the Lord Jesus. I know they would be compelled to just say, yes, I want him too. Because it's not about me convincing them of anything. It's not about me winning them over. It's about them experiencing Jesus Christ for themselves. And this is what David is saying. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, let me just tell you a couple of things about taste. Taste, first of all, is powerful. Taste is powerful. Okay, here you go. I don't know if you came from the old school. This is what would happen. If you come to school, I mean, church, while you're at church, Mom probably had a crock pot or something, and there was this roast beef that would just simmer in there. There was potatoes, and there was carrots, and those were usually turned into mashed potatoes, this awesome brown gravy, and then you had the rolls and the biscuits were just dipped and covered in butter. It always is awesome. And then you had those side things that you didn't care about, but you had to go through them anyway, green beans and stuff like that. Wasn't that awesome? Yeah. I have just committed sermon suicide. I reminded you of your Sunday dinner. You know why? Because that is a powerful picture. Having you are salivating even as we speak. And you should be. I mean, you're looking forward to that. Because it's powerful. I remember my grandfather saying so many times, he would bite into something and say, that tastes like more. He was always ready for a second slice of whatever it was. But it's not only powerful, it's emotional as well. And you ever, don't hit anybody with it. But do you know people that moan when they eat? You know, they eat and they go, or whatever, you know. It's like, I don't know what they're humming or whatever, but they moan when they eat. That's because it's emotional. And I think it's good to get emotional in a spiritual sense when it comes to food, but probably not in the physical sense, because there might be a downside to being too emotionally attached to food. I'll get off of that real quick. Because food and emotion can get out of control. But if you've ever been so happy with the Lord, you just hum, you sing things. You know, I find myself all the time just singing these songs. Did you see the last one I heard on the radio? So that's why most of the time I like to be listening to Christian music, because I end up humming it all day long. It's like moaning when you eat. It's pretty cool. The third thing is this, is taste is also social. I mean, does anybody in here really like to eat alone? I don't think so. And it's not a whole lot of fun to eat alone. And when you taste something that's really good, don't you want somebody else to taste it? Yeah, that's the way my wife is like that. She thinks I should taste everything that she likes. We've been married for 37 stinking years. I think I know what I like, and I think I know what you like. And I think I know what I don't like that you like. So stop it right there. But that's not good enough for her, okay? Not good enough. When she tastes something bad, she also wants you to experience it. She'll take it, she'll go, she almost gags right there in the restaurant. Here, taste this. Oh, really? I don't think so. She does that with smells as well. Oh, my gosh. We have grandkids. So never mind. That's a white diaper thing. It has nothing to do with food. So, how do you eat when you eat alone? I mean, how do you cook when it's just you? Very different, isn't it? You know what? That's why we need to understand church should be a social experience as well as a personal experience. Listen, I'm not trying to convince you of anything because you already know it. Church was made for a lot of things. A personal relationship with Him so that we can have a relationship with His body. And I understand sometimes it's hard to kind of get into a church and to know people and kind of press yourself through the crowd. But can I just encourage you, if you really want friends, you need to be friendly. And if you're already friendly, God forbid you become unfriendly, because that's not very Christ-like at all. You know, it's always okay to make the mistake of greeting somebody twice, or three times, or whatever. You know, just making sure that they're welcome. Then once again, you ask their name. Now the reason for I have to do that is because half my brain is dead, and I have to keep reminding myself who people are. But you know what? Taste is it's a social thing, and we want to share this with other people. Listen, that's why the church is so important, and that's why you eat better in a crowd. That's why when we get together, have you ever noticed, you sing better. Whether you know these songs, whether it's the most special song, whether it's not the song you grew up on, but it's the song we're singing, you will sing it better because the words are up there, and we're in a crowd. When you're by yourself, it tends to kind of be different, and it'll be different tonight when a lot of you will miss God's will and not come back for church tonight, you know, because the crowd will be a little lesser. And it'll be a little different, you know. And I rescued myself by sitting on the front row because the only people I offend is the worship team and Noah. You know, so there we go. It's a social thing and God wants you to be a part of it. It's also an experience. It's an experience. Tasting is an experience. I remember Brother Roman saying one time, and he said it several times, actually. Somebody would bring him something, you know, very, very special, you know, and he would sit there and he'd take it, you know, whatever. He'd say, I'll put that in the ministry immediately. You know what he meant? I'll eat that sucker. You know, and it was an experience that he always talked about. It was really cool. I remember growing up, we had this little bitty kitchen, this little table, and we had six kids and two parents and three dogs that had to sit around this table. I mean, it was little. I was just there not too long ago, drove by my house, even though it was sold, and I was remembering what that kitchen looked like. And on the stove was this godforsaken black skillet. By this cast iron skillet, everything came out of that skillet. Everything. Fried okra, fried chicken. And I to this day, I still don't understand why. My mom could cook fried chicken, fried okra. She could put bacon in that, all this other stuff. Never washed it. At the end of the meal, she would wipe it out, put a towel over it, and God forbid you move it until she warmed it up again. She said something about all the grease sitting in those pores that would come back out of them. Didn't bother me when I was a kid, but now I'm a little disturbed about all this stuff. It was staying in there, you know? It was kind of a little disturbing now. I wonder if most of us didn't die. But she would cook, and then she would cook things like fried squash, and fried green tomatoes. Yeah. And even sitting on the same skillet, you have these experiences, and it's something that God gives us because it's just wonderful. You know, you can have a bad experience with taste as well. My grandmother, we used to go over to help her with a lot of things, and at mealtime, we hated it when Grandpa wasn't there because she would fix the stuff like mayonnaise and pineapple sandwiches. Yeah, you're a grown up and adult, and you still hate that, don't you? As a kid, because that's repulsive for crying out loud. When Granddaddy's there, two slices of bologna. Woo-hoo! And we were living on high cotton when he was there. Pretty awesome. And stuff like that happens. So listen, the next time you want me to eat coconut and broccoli and cauliflower, just know I'm going to have a bad experience. So just skip that thing altogether. Let's go to the good stuff. Right? That's exactly the way, because taste is an experience. Listen, David said, taste and see that the Lord is good. And maybe some of your church experiences and church experiences, the experience with other people, and even life itself has not been that good. But can I just tell you, even though I'm sorry that that has been your experience, that God is always faithful. And God is always good. Somehow you can just muster that and keep that down in there. It will come to the surface when you need it, and it will rescue you at the moment you least expect it. I found this. I didn't know this, but I found this. I thought it's amazing. The tradition of Jewish children, especially back in the Old Testament day, was that they would take kids literally around the time where they were 5 or 6, and they would memorize the Torah, which was the first 5 books of the Bible that we know it as. And by the time they were 10 years old, they could recite all of that. The first 5 books of the Bible. It's amazing, isn't it? And what they would do, so on the first day of class, the tradition was that the teacher would take, they had these writing tablets, and I kind of picture it as the old school where you had a slate maybe and some chalk. It was a writing tablet that they took to school. And the teacher on the first day of school would take honey and he'd spread it on that writing tablet. And the kids would lick the honey off because of how tasty it was. To give them the example that learning God's word was good and it was tasteful. It was benefit. It was a good experience. Let me tell you what I found in Psalm 119:103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. How cool is that? You know, taste is also personal. No one can taste for you. Let's get off the jokes and all the comments that are kind of comical about what you like versus what I like. No one can taste for you. They can tell you about a lot of things and they can guide you down that experience, but you're the only one that can really, really experience for yourself what it's like. People can talk about church. People try to sell you on a good book, a good movie, whatever. They can talk about all these things, but until it becomes personal, it's really their story versus yours. This is really David's story out of Psalms 34, unless it's mine, until I embrace it myself, because no one can taste for you. Listen, our God is a personal God. He desires to have a relationship with you, not through me, not through anybody else. We have some teenagers up here, and I just love their participation in church. I love what happens on Wednesday nights. We have some awesome things happening for our children. But one day, if they haven't already, one day they're going to have to decide whether this is their church or mom and dad's church. Whether this is my God or their God. Whether it's my relationship with Jesus or somebody else's. Because it's easy to follow through on the coattails of somebody else, and there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, it's a pretty good example. You know, we do those things, but sooner or later we've got to start making our own choices. And today God wants you to know that He came to earth, sent His Son Jesus Christ to earth, I should say, and He desires to have a personal relationship with you. Terry, thank you for your story, but you know what? That's her story. What's your story? What is God saying to you? Admire that story. And it's not about comparisons. I dated this one girl shortly after I got saved, and she knew about my life before Christ and after Christ, and I still remember her saying, I don't have a testimony. I was never a bad person. I never did this. I never did the things that you did. And I said, you need to understand, you have the greatest testimony that I've ever heard. You see, the most wonderful testimony is knowing Christ, not that you did all of these things. We don't have to earn a testimony. We just have one because we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Did you know that hunger is also an experience? Hunger is also an experience. When nothing is happening in there, Psalms 34, verse 9 says this, oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. No want. That means you're lacking nothing. You're not hungry. You're not running around looking for your next meal spiritually. But then God is right there. Matthew, the 5th chapter, says, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Revelation 7 says, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. And John, the 6th chapter, says, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So if you're in want, you're hungry today, there's something missing. You have those hunger pains in your spirit, in your heart, in your life. Jesus said, I've come to fulfill that. David told us about it back in Psalms 34. Taste and see. This is about try and see. This is about give it a good shot. This isn't about make a little room in your heart for God, because you know what? God didn't send Jesus to the cross halfway. He didn't send him to do a little bit. He didn't send him to give you a pick-me-up or a pat on the back or a better day. He went and he died a complete horrible and total horrible death, so that today you don't have to be hungry anymore, regardless of how you measure that, regardless of where you are. So if you're empty today, you can be filled. You'll never experience hunger again. How cool is that? I'll tell you what, I ate breakfast, and I'm just like you. I can't wait for me to shut up and go eat lunch. I'll hunger again. But it really is cool that even though Larry's experiencing some really difficult things because he lost Kathy today, he's really not hungry. He's just hurting because he lost his wife. And he's not lost, for he's been found for a long time. He's not searching. He knows exactly where she is. He knows exactly where his God is. He's just hurt. We're going to pray for him. And God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you so that you would never have to hunger again in the midst of what you're going through, because he could love you. There was a chorus that we used to sing back in the calm days of Christian music as the deer. I'm sorry, did that come across as a criticism? I didn't mean it to be that way. It was back in those Hosanna days. Hosanna. Yeah, we did a lot of that stuff. It's okay. They had as the deer, as the poor, the waters of my soul longeth after me. Which is really cool. It's right out of Psalms. And it just gives you that picture of the wild deer down by the creek. And it's just thirsty. Thank God that creek was there. And it just begins to lap it up because it was an experience. Did you know you can go hungry and eventually your body will get accustomed to being hungry? I wrestled every year of my life in high school, from actually the seventh grade in high school. My senior year, I lost from 167 pounds down to 141. It's 27 pounds to wrestle in 145-pound weight bracket. And through the year, we would eat so little that during the day, we wouldn't even miss lunch. Yeah, I wouldn't be hungry when I go to bed. I mean, listen, I was a malnutrition picture for Uganda, for crying out loud. I went into this one English class, and every day, Mrs. Sims, would say, "Dad, you look like a ghost." Oh, thank you. How encouraging. You know, it was like that. But you know what? My body, I didn't even miss the food because I've been hungry so long. You have some friends like that, don't you? You've been lost so long. You've been hurting so long. You've been desperate so long. They don't even register it as hurting. It's just magic. God didn't design us to be that way. God designed us so that he could fulfill his wish, his desire in our heart, so that he could meet every need that hunger represents in our life, spiritually and otherwise. I'm going to ask the men to go ahead and prepare for our communion today. As they come forward, I want to just remind you that as they distribute those elements and the worship team comes back to lead us in song, that in the next few moments, I would like to just encourage you to look within your own heart and to ask yourself, have I had an experience? David said, taste and see. And if you're someone here today and you're tired of hearing it in somebody else's life, and you're tired of hearing it as an experience somebody else had, and today, for your life, your marriage, your heart, your person, today, go ahead, man, and just start distributing. You want to have that personal experience. God says, listen, this is the perfect place to do it. And what a wonderful opportunity to hold in your hand in just a second. It'll be a little plastic cup that has grape juice in it, and it represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That blood was shed on the cross for a lot of reasons. The only thing I knew that it represented when I first got saved was my sins were forgiven. But quite honestly, that's the only thing that I knew that needed to be attended to. I didn't know later that it's a part of what we call the atonement. And a part of the atonement, you know what? We can understand and ask that Jesus Christ, because of his death on the cross, that we can pray to be healed. We can ask him to fulfill his will in our life. We can ask for his guidance. Jesus didn't die on the cross just so that we could one day come to him and say, God, forgive me. I have sinned, and I want you to be my Savior. I want to go to heaven. I want my life to be different. want to be rescued, want to be forgiven. That's not all he did. He did a complete work on the cross. And you hold that little piece of bread that represents his body. Listen, there's a lot of things that happen symbolically. Jesus died a very real, physical, horrible, terrible, torturous death. You know, all the emphasis on how bad it is isn't emphasized. Don't you feel bad? It's to remind us of the extent he went to pay the price so that today we don't have to leave here hungry. And that we can indeed, like David said, taste and see that the Lord is good. That your experience can be the same that he had. So when you hold that bread and the cup, I pray that it remind you that God's come here to do some powerful things. While we continue to distribute these elements of communion, and while the worship team leads us in song, would you do me a favor and just, I know I'm kind of leading you, but can you just kind of zone yourself out of everybody else? I mean, you're going to know them right there, but can you still let God give you the opportunity just to focus on your life? Can you let him just speak to you? Can you let it be that as if you were the only one here so that he could just have a private moment with you? And if there's a need, if there's a desire, if there's a hurt, if there's a sin, can you get right down and just have communion with your Heavenly Father? Lord, I pray you bless the next few moments of this church service. May the Holy Spirit of the Lord God, may he come and dwell among us. May it be, Father, that our lives and our hearts are changed. The hunger of my heart, where I've been hurting and I desire and I've been longing and I've been wondering and I've been searching, can it really be that it can be met today? The answer is yes. And it's not because the preacher said so, it's because the Bible promises it to me. Lord, can it be that I get to celebrate this moment because I know who you are? And once again, I get to taste again who you are. I get to see with my eyes because of this.